Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you. Good to be back with you. How many missed me really bad? Oh, really? There were people that I thought no one would raise their heads, but good to be missed. Good to be back in amongst you guys, and we missed you too. We did a lot, but it's always good to have a break, and so good to have you with us this morning. If there's any visitors here today, I don't think so, but if you are visiting for the first time, especially want to welcome you. And this part of our service, we just give a few reminder announcements, and then we jump right into prayer and praising the Lord, which is what we're here to do, and learning more about Him. No evening service tonight, just in case you were planning on a third Sunday. So there is no evening service tonight. Please note in the bulletin the time for the baptismal change on the 5th of September. Is at 4 o'clock, so keep that in mind. This week we have our normal men's activities on Tuesday. In the morning we have the 8:30 men's breakfast at the family restaurant, for those of you that are able to make that. And then at 6 o'clock, witnessing support group meets here at church. So a great time of encouragement on Tuesday, if you're able to do that. And ladies who have some things on Thursday this week as well, the ladies' Bible study in the morning at 9:30, and then 6 o'clock, men, remember, those that are on the leadership team, that is when we are meeting this Thursday at 6 o'clock. So that is a different day and a different, well, it's the same time, but it's a different day. So this Thursday, leadership team meeting. Next Sunday, we have an opportunity to help out Derek and his family. They have a moving truck arriving. They don't have a house to put the stuff in yet, so they're putting it into storage. So next Sunday, we're thinking about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if we could have some helpers to move stuff out of the truck and into storage. We don't have the exact address of the storage location. It's Champion Storage. I guess they have a couple of different locations, but we will get those out this week sometime. But if you are able, I know Derek would appreciate it. He doesn't want to have to unload that truck all by himself. So let's help him out next Sunday. And again, those details will be coming out this week, email-wise. So, Pastor Kurt, why don't you come and tell us all that's going on and lead us this morning in prayer.
Well, good morning to everyone. I see we've got a couple of holes here where people are on vacation. But it is great that you're here. We have a few things we want to remember today. A couple of things I want to mention. First off, the Lehmans arrived safely in Colorado. Took 3 days, but Greg and the dogs did very well. The moving van arrived on Friday, and they slept in the new house starting Friday evening. So Maria has their new address, so if you would like to get that, to contact them, let her know, and she'll get that to you. Our college students are starting back to school this week, okay? So this week and next week, Noah begins his online classes on Monday. Phil, Kira, and Drew drive to South Carolina this Thursday. And then Luke and Jonah are beginning their online classes next week. So be in prayer for all of our college students. Our person of the week this week is Jacob Tooney. So most of you know Jacob. Not everybody does. The Tooney family is not here today, but this is their youngest child. So Jacob is over in the Middle East in the army, and it is dangerous. Okay, I've talked with Jim enough to know that you don't get all of the things reported on the news that are actually happening. Okay, so it's fairly dangerous, and they have even asked me to pray, just even in the last couple of weeks, that he would be able, that they would remove the unit from that area and bring them home. So I'm including that in our prayer request for Jacob today. So pray for Jacob Tooney, number one, for safety. Number two, that his unit will return to the States soon. And then pray for spiritual strength. When you're in a situation like the Army and there are very few believers anywhere near you. I think he has one. Okay, period. that's rough. So pray for Jacob to survive and even thrive spiritually. Our missionary of the week this week are the Mikolovs. So this is Yegor and Anna. So they are in Siberia. And when we're talking Siberia, they're way up out there. Siberia is massive, okay? So it's actually warm in the southern part of Siberia. Warm, about like it is here. But in the northern part where they are, it's extremely cold. And I'm mentioning that because in terms of the prayer requests, they're not very far from their dog sled evangelism ministry. You say, what are we talking about? You cannot get to the remote villages at all unless you have a helicopter or unless the winter has frozen all the water, because there are lakes and streams and swamps crisscrossing the entire region. So they wait until the ice has settled and is thick enough, and then they get on dog sleds, I'm not making this up, and they literally go to villages that have never heard the gospel before, ever. They practice shamanism, ritual, worshiping of ancestors and spirits and trees and rocks and everything else. Okay, so this is, they don't call them Inuit, but it's essentially that same people group through the Bering Strait from Alaska all the way through Siberia. So they get in dog sleds and they go and they evangelize these remote villages. And God has now, I think, through their efforts, founded something. It's 25 total churches in Siberia since 1993. I think in those Inuit areas, I think it's something like 17 to 18 churches through that evangelism. So pray for what we'll call the dog sled evangelism. Also pray for his discipleship of youth workers. He's working with different, I think, three younger men that he's discipling who are desirous of ministry. And then Yegor himself is in theological studies at Novosibirsk Theological Seminary. So pray for Yegor. He's got, you know, wife, children, first and foremost responsibility, ministry of the church, discipleship, and then add on to that seminary studies. It's a lot. So let's pray for Yegor and Anna Mikolev. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week. So brothers and sisters, we talked about this. Was it 3 years ago when we went through Habakkuk, you know, it's like Habakkuk's a really rough book. So we talked about persecution coming to the United States. And I preached with application from that book very specifically that we should be prepared because it's coming to us someday. And with the Equality Act, that's, and then, you know, state and local governments and the things that are happening. I think this is the very first time since we started doing the Persecuted Saints of the Week when we're actually praying for other believers in the United States who are being persecuted. So I think this is our first. Probably won't be our last. So what is our request? Antifa has attacked a prayer meeting in Oregon. Now they're doing it, I'm reading in the news that it's not just Christians that Antifa's going after, all right? But they are going after Christians. Let me read this to you. The hard left organization known as Antifa interrupted and shut down a Christian prayer event in Portland, Oregon over last weekend. Antifa members threatened attendees. Some of those attendees were sprayed with pepper spray, and then they destroyed the sound equipment that was being used at the event. A witness explained, and this is a quote, "We were about to have a worship event, and Antifa just rolled in like an angry mob, started throwing flash bombs." This is in the United States. Flash bombs at everybody, macing everybody, throwing rotten eggs at everybody, black paint. They threw a flash bomb into a group of kids from 4 months old to 10. They were ruthless, end quote. And here's the part that's most concerning. According to reporters, the police did not intervene. And that's not the first time the police have refused to intervene. This wouldn't happen here in Sheboygan County, at least not yet, but it does happen in liberal states and in liberal areas. Okay, and I could talk to you about, you know, mention some of the things that have happened in San Francisco and so forth that sound just like this and are actually worse. Churches being attacked, by, you know, damage being done to church property, and the police observe and do nothing. Literally where people are handling, they're trying to keep Christians from entering the church building. Okay, and that was actually a long time ago. That wasn't even recent. And the police didn't do anything. And I don't think it's the police's fault. It's orders coming down from above, so I'm not blaming the officers. But pray for Christians under attack in our country. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be a dramatic or anything. It's coming, all right? The Equality Act is going to do unbelievable things to our country. And so we need to be prepared and we need to be praying. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we'll start with the persecuted saints of the week. Our hearts are heavy because in some ways, in fact, in a lot of ways, there's more religious freedom in Russia than there is here in the United States, at least in parts of our country. There's more morality in a formerly communist land than there is here in the land that is supposed to be of the free and of the brave. Lord, we need your strength and we need your guidance. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Portland. And we pray even more broadly for all of us as we are in a nation now that has progressively been attacked from within, not from without, but from within. We see our religious heritage upon which this country was founded eroding very rapidly since the 1960s, but especially in the last decade and two. We don't know where that is all headed, but we do know this. We do not have to fear. We know that you are greater. We know that whatever we will face will not be anywhere near what Christians in the past have experienced. The persecutions that they have undergone are not likely to ever occur here. But it doesn't mean that we won't be affected. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll guide us, give us wisdom, and make us men and women and young people who really are on their knees. May this be a wake-up call for us, as the prophets of old preached and reported to those who were in Israel or in Judah. So we sit or stand right now in the same type of a situation where we have to be aware, and may we as a church be unlike Israel often was. May we hear, believe, repent of our sins, and be walking with you so that we will be ready for what may ever come. We pray, too, for Jacob Tooney. He is in a wonderful place, right in the center of your will. But it is a difficult place simultaneously. There's only one other believer in the whole unit he can really have good fellowship with. That's got to be rough when the drinking and the cursing and the pornography and all those kinds of things that are just normal on a military base are bombarding him. Lord, we pray for his strength. Help him to walk with you. Just like Daniel, with a few friends, would remain faithful. May Jacob remain faithful. We also pray that you'll bring him home soon. That unit that he's with, that they'll be able to return from deployment, get back to the States, and Lord, we pray for safety for them as they're deployed now in a very dangerous area. We want to also lift up the Mikolevs today, Yegor and Anna. We know that Anna's busy at home, schooling, and also just taking care of the family, plus responsibilities in church. She actually does a lot, so Lord, we pray for her strength. We think of Igor as he is going to soon be resuming along with other youth from the churches in the capital city of Siberia. As they go out and begin reaching the far-flung villages, some of them with just hundreds, others with up to 10,000 people in them, Lord, we pray for grace, for safety as they go across the ice and through extreme cold that we've never even experienced ourselves. And Lord, we pray for a very prosperous blessing upon the gospel message. May churches be started as a direct result of these efforts. We ask also, as he disciples the youth workers, those who desire ministry, to be in ministry in the future, Lord, use Igor to impact their lives. And finally, for his seminary studies, help to balance all those difficult projects, papers, reading, the trips to the seminary to study. Lord, it's a lot on top of all the other things. So give him the ability to balance all that, the wisdom to know when to maybe cut back and then when to add a greater amount. Bless us this day. Lord, it's preaching on the family is a blessing, but it also opens wounds, and it can bring healing, but it can also bring some pain. So, Lord, use your word today to impact our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This morning, as we sing, we're going to be taking note of the names and attributes of God and of Jesus. And in our first song, Holy God, we praise thy name. We're going to see that he is infinite, everlasting, holy, and he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Let's stand and sing, Holy God, we praise thy name.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth, thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee.
Savior, our strength, he is love, our helper, our comfort, our guide, our keeper, and our pilot, our great Savior. Song is a worship sequence, and in our worship sequence we will see that He is our Lord, Emmanuel, that is, God with us, living Word and rule of all nature. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer. Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, is pure, who makes a noble heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels have can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you.
Thank you. May be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving, and you are precious. You are beautiful, more than diamonds and gold. Father, we thank and praise you for who you are, with your great love. We think of your patience with us. Oh, when we wander away and we disobey you and we experience your love and your blessing, regardless, because of your love, your grace, and your great patience. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us all these blessings and even the gifts that you give us, that we can give back to you what rightfully belongs to you. But we do it with joy because we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. The reading today will be found in Genesis chapter 22. We'll be reading from verse 1 till the end of the chapter. Please stand if you're able. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddling his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men and arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidla, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ramah, or Tabath, Geham, Tahash, and Maacah.
Good job in that, those pronunciations. Be unto your name. In this song, we will find that he is forever. He is eternal. He is almighty, our healer and our redeemer. Be unto your name.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Broken, you are the healer, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory unto your name. Be unto your name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Earl, thank you for your ministry to us in song. That last song was just amazing. Praise God. All right. Well, you can see in your handout at the top or near the top there the English lesson. So let's go through the English lesson. You probably already have, right? So tsunami, the T is silent. Honest, the H is silent. Psychology, the P is silent. Knife, the K is silent. Wife, the husband is silent. All right. Marie, I ran this by Maria yesterday, and she said it was okay to use it, so we're good. All right. Class dismissed. All right. You know what? I wanted to start off with a little bit of humor. However, this subject is not a laughing matter, right? I mean, it's a very serious subject. The most difficult counseling that I do, maybe tied for what I do, is marital struggle. It's enormous. It's emotionally burdening. As I mentioned last week, I will not share, of course, any illustrations that have anything to do with this church. But I'm involved right now helping others outside of our church that it's kind of like, I just can't believe it. You know, I hear things, I'm involved trying to help, and what I'm hearing both sides saying, and wow. Okay, so yeah, a little bit of light humor at the beginning, but this is a very, very critical component of our church. A part of our church, families are the core of God's program for His people, the church and the family. So let us read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, and we'll go down through chapter 6, verse 4. We will pray, and then we'll really earnestly get into our text. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way,
husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Today, Heavenly Father, we wish to complete the second part of our discussion on the family, the relationships that exist between the different members that belong to the family. And I pray that today you'll help me to expound your word, articulate it clearly, to apply it appropriately, such that those who are here will be greatly blessed by what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Be with us today. Be with me today. Help me today to communicate these amazing truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family relationships will be healthy when true love flows from a heart that is saturated by grace. This is the core truth of what Ephesians 5 and the beginning of 6 is talking about. When a heart is saturated by grace, it changes relationships. It makes relationships look closer to the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And that mystery that Paul is talking about here, which is illustrated by the husband, wife, and children, is one incredible, profound truth. What we're going to be focusing on today is not the husband and the parents. We did that last week. But today we're going to be talking about how grace can work in the life, first of all, in the life of the wife, and then finally in the life of the children. So let's talk today about wives and then about children. So we read our passage. Did anything stick out to you when it comes to the relationship of the wife toward her husband? What's the hardest thing for the wife to do? What was the hardest thing for the husband last week? It's to love his wife. A woman naturally loves her husband. At least initially, that's the norm. That is not true the other way. A husband does not naturally love his wife. He supernaturally loves his wife. That's the hardest thing to do. What is the hardest thing for a parent to do? I mean, when you think of the parenting relationship, the hardest thing to do is not provoking your children to anger. What's the hardest thing now for the wife? The hardest thing for her will be to submit to and respect her husband. This will be the number one hardest thing for a wife to do. Only through grace, only through a heart that is saturated by Christ and His teaching, will a wife be able to submit and to respect a husband who's imperfect, a husband who's got problems, a husband who's a sinner, right? Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I think respect and submission are the same idea. I don't think they're actually separate. I don't think they're two different ideas. They're related, okay, closely. So why is submission so difficult? I don't think it's one easy, one answer to that, but primarily because the wife naturally gives love to her husband and deeply desires that love in return. And after, the first couple months of marriage, starts realizing that it's not all that she thought it was going to be. And things are not quite like she was expecting. In fact, they're maybe in some cases really not what she was expecting. She thought her husband was just going to, sweep her off her feet like the romance novels. I'm not saying that, she read romance novels now. But, that was in her mind. So when her husband then, after, a couple months of marriage, is off conquering the world, right? Solving every problem that exists out there. When he's clueless about his natural lack of love, hasn't heard a sermon like this, hasn't maybe pondered what Paul is getting at here in the core application of Ephesians, and he doesn't realize, whoa, he's being a bonehead, that he's not actually really loving her anywhere near what Christ loves the church, then it becomes more and more progressively, seriously difficult for the wife to submit to the husband. If he's not loving her properly, it's going to be difficult for her to submit. I'm not saying it's an excuse not to. I'm just saying it's real. This is real life. I mean, who wants to submit to an ungrateful, unkind, selfish, unloving, sinful man? This is why so many women, they'll look at, and by the way, lots of this, we dealt with, husbands last week. Now it's, the wife. So I'm not trying to pick on the women. But, they see the smiling family photos at, the campground or the beach in the summer. And they see the smiling anniversary pictures of their friends on Facebook. And they're thinking, oh, my friend has that kind of relationship with her husband that I really want, I long for, and why do they get those kind of relationships and I don't? They might even feel like they're, they see it think they see it in others, and then they're like, well, my husband doesn't love me. I'm in a loveless relationship. And that can lead to, it doesn't have to, but it can lead to some serious issues. I've never read a romance novel. I can't even imagine. I think I would just die if I had to do one. But anyway, in the romance novel, so I'm told, there is conflict, but there's going to, it's just like these romance novels feed a utopian idea of the way that, a man and a woman will be together, and some of it's not healthy at all, right? Some of what's in those. But there's of course going to be truth, some of it anyway, in those about a perfect relationship, like a man who just is absolutely loving the woman like Christ loves the church. And so, a woman might read a romance novel or maybe 100 romance novels. I have an aunt that read everything that's ever been written in romance novels. They would read these romance novels, and what are they seeking for? They're seeking for a perfect relationship. They are seeking for utopia. They are expecting, their expectations when you first get married are way up here, and then reality hits. They're expecting way up here, and eventually the expectations are muted or maybe even dashed. Hopefully not that bad. But the romance novel fuels the desire for a perfect marriage and for utopia. And we talked about this when we were in Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. What will you never be able to get on this life in any relationship or get from anything? You'll never get utopia. We long for it. It doesn't happen. Marriage will never be perfect because your husband is imperfect. And you are too. So what could the result be then? I mean, if there really is, mounting struggles in a marriage, what do you think? I mean, if I were to ask you to, kind of fill in the blank, what do you think the natural, hopefully not inevitable, it's not inevitable, but the natural response of a wife toward a situation where she's expecting kind of half or mostly utopia and then it's dashed, it kind of erodes before her eyes in the first couple of years of marriage, what's the natural response? What word would you use if you had to choose one word? Bitterness. And we know from Hebrews 12 how dangerous bitterness is, because once it gets in, those roots just, they go everywhere. They will fill the heart. I used an illustration a few years back at a sermon. I'll just repeat it. We had a plant that somebody gave us when we had a miscarriage, and it was a hibiscus tree. And so we had, those were back in the days where brass was in, so we had this big brass pot, and all of a sudden there was kind of like no dirt left in it. I don't know where it went. I pulled the plant out of the pot to put it in a bigger one, and I was shocked. There was no dirt in there. Probably my kids ate it. That's what happened. I don't know what happened to all the dirt, but it was gone. It literally wasn't there. And you know what was replacing it? Roots. The whole pot was nothing but a mass of roots. I didn't realize it had completely outgrown the pot. So we put it in a much larger pot then. And it did better for a while, and then we killed it off. But anyway, bitterness, the roots of bitterness, they just, they'll consume the whole heart. Just like that plant, they'll consume the whole heart. And when that happens, bad things are next. So, wives, understand, submission and respect for your husband. If you need love, they need submission and respect. And bitterness is going to drive you so far away from where you need to be in your own life for your own emotional health, right? But especially in terms of this chapter for the wife that you need to be. So pray. If you find yourself, I don't know, but if you find yourself right now feeling like I'm commiserating with you, like, oh, he really understands and he really gets where I am. If you're like that, you're like, okay, we've been there, God's grown us and we're a lot better now. Great. Praise God. But if you're right in the middle of that, you're thinking, well, he really, who did he talk? Boy, his wife really did help him write this. Okay. If you feel like, it's commiseration here, then check your heart for bitterness. And if it's there, then pray. And don't expect immediate change, because it won't be there. Your husband is not going to change right away. No, you won't either. No one does. Change is slow. It's not rapid. Change takes place over months and years, not days. We can repent and begin that process. But change to happen rapidly, it's not there. It's not going to be. So don't pray, you know, on your face to God and say, Lord, change my husband, zap him with the grace of Christ so that next week or tomorrow or even tonight, he's a totally different man. If he'll repent, you know, of a struggle, he'll begin to make those changes, but I'm not talking about him right now. We're addressing the wife. Watch out for bitterness. Now, husbands, I'm going to say one more thing to husbands, and then we'll move to the last subpoint here for the wife. But husbands, you can make your wife's life so much better, nicer, filled with grace. You can make it so much nicer if you obey God and cultivate love for your wife. Cultivate it. It's not going to come naturally, so let God work it into your heart. But begin actively cultivating that love for your wife. It's not natural for us. And even though that's true, we have to admit that it is way. And in my notes here, I put W-A-A-A-Y with an exclamation point at the end of the sentence. It is way easier to love a Christian wife than a wife of the world. Way easier. Think about how awesome, men, think about how awesome your wife really is. You don't deserve her. You have her because God has been good to you. So cherish what you have. You have an incredible wife. Cherish her and let God grow love in your heart for her. Now, back to the concept of submission. What does it look like? As desperately, ladies, as you need love from your husband, he needs submission and respect from you. Show respect to your husband. Should I say it like two more times? Show respect to your husband. All right, one more time. Show respect to your husband. Never, ever disrespect your husband in front of others. I mean, if you were, you know, at the knife block cutting carrots or celery or whatever, you love your body, right? I mean, if you even nick, and I've done it, right? You nick your thumb and no. You go and get an antibiotic ointment, get a Band-Aid on, all right. Well, you might nick your thumb, but you would never take that knife, you know, I mean, go from like this and flip it around and stab yourself in the back of the hand. You say, wow, what are you talking about? Husband and the wife are one flesh. They are one body. You would never take that knife and drive it right into the back of your hand. Never. You just wouldn't do it. But when, just trust me on this, if you're out in public and you know, there may be, you know, some situation goes on and it would be kind of like ripe to tell on your husband, it'd be kind of fun, you want love from your husband? All right, that is going to be, you disrespect him in front of others and it's just like stabbing your own back, you know, hand through with a knife. It's not gonna be good, even when no one is around. So let's now move from, you know, out in public to at home, in private, in your own bedroom or your living room. Even when no one is around, never be disrespectful or rude or impolite or insolent. He craves respect as much as you crave love. Your husband needs respect just like you need love. He's looking for respect from work. He's looking for respect from friends. He's looking for respect from his kids. And he's looking for respect from you. Even if he doesn't recognize how much pride he has and how much the need for respect is there, he may not even articulate it or understand it. But it's very much there. And if a wife is insolent with her husband, it will create damage in the relationship. I wouldn't have to preach this part probably in about half of the world, maybe more than half of the world. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, if you know I was in China or South Korea, if I were in Indonesia, North Africa, Japan, a wife flat out would not disrespect her husband in public and not likely in private. It just doesn't happen. I'm listening to, last night I just got through another good chunk of Lords of the Earth. So there's a missionary to Papua New Guinea, wrote two amazing books on missions in Papua New Guinea. His name is Don Richardson, and the second volume is Lords of the Earth. I read the first volume years ago. Now I'm going through the second. And it's brutal. It is so ungodly. It's horrible what the husbands do to their wives in Papua New Guinea. I will not repeat it. You don't want to hear it, trust me. You have no idea how evil really doesn't capture it. If you want to, you know, read the book, you'll understand what I'm saying. It's unbelievable. Like, I can't even, I'm trying to do my best. But without describing what's happening, it's just unbelievable how the husbands treat their wives. A wife in that culture would never whisper even a word of disrespect, or she'd probably die. I'm not exaggerating. Not exaggerating at all. Okay. Now, in, I don't know if it's half or more than half of the world where, because we live in a shame culture, they live in a save face culture. There's a big difference there. So women would not, in that half of the world, would never disrespect their husband in public, probably not even in private. And in some cultures, definitely not in private, or they would be in big, big, big trouble, even up to death. But here's the beauty of where we live. Christianity, Christ, has elevated women to where they should be. Instead of women being abused, and I mean severely treated, horribly treated, Christianity has brought unbelievable freedom to women. And what does Satan do with that? He turns it, he twists it, he ruins a good thing. So that now, in our land, it's not easy, maybe, for a wife to filter through what is actually right and wrong. When the world is telling you that you have rights as a woman, and she does, okay, I don't disagree with that, but what they're saying about rights is not what, it's unbiblical. Reject the unbiblical attitudes of this world. What they're describing as rights, when we talk about submission and then they bounce back at us, submission is in all caps evil. There's no such thing as submission. In fact, the wife really should lead the family. You know I'm not making that up. That's absolutely a part of our culture. Christianity changed, blessed the situation of women. It is what it should be in Christ and in the Scriptures. Doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to be like that in our homes all the time, right? But it's the way it should be. but reject the unbiblical attitudes. It is pretty crazy how far our culture has gone in so many ways. And the way that they've twisted the relationship of the wife toward her husband has taken on angles that I don't think 100 years ago we would have seen coming. A big part of submission is following his lead. So I mentioned respect 3 times. Now let me mention that 2 more times. A big part of submission is following his lead. A big part of submission is following his lead. A man needs a wife. Needs. As you need love, he needs this. Needs a wife who will follow his lead. Even if your husband fails or makes mistakes. Maybe you even saw it probably coming and now it's happened. Encourage him. You say, if you'd have just listened to me. By the way, we should be listening to our wives. But he went ahead and he did it and now there's problems. Encourage him. Don't be bitter at him. Help him. Respect him. Love him. Following his lead doesn't mean to keep silent and not give advice. You, ladies, you have strengths he does not have. Nobody has the full package. Husbands and wives need each other. And even together, we don't have the full, all the gifts and all the... No, we need the whole church for that. But husbands, you'd be crazy not to hear your wife out on so many subjects. Listen to what she says. Wives, maybe there are times when it's not good to tell him what he needs to hear at that given moment. Right after work, getting home, hungry. Okay, wait for a bit. But, talk things out in a Christ-like way. Share your advice, your concerns, your wisdom with him, but ultimately follow his lead. Unless it's sinful, right? Unless it's against the law. Then follow his lead. Submission, allowing him to lead, and respect are what your husband craves. Wives, hear what the Scripture says. Don't just be a hearer, though. Be a doer as well. Now, children, finally here, let's talk about the last of the 4 relationships in a family. Husbands, then parenting, then wives, and now children. Guys, gals who are teens, little kids, are you listening? What's the hardest thing for you to do? Chapter 6, verse 1. As a child, the hardest thing for you to do is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Husbands, hardest thing to do is love. You need not to be natural, but to have supernatural grace working, flowing in your life, in your heart, to properly love your wife. Wives, you need submission. Parents, you need humility, grace, wisdom to instruct your children properly and not provoke them to anger. And now, kids, hardest thing for you to do is to obey. So I'll just flat out say it. Do what your parents tell you to do. And don't argue with them. What might cause you, talking now to the teens and the littler ones, what might cause you to excuse your disobedience? Good, I've got some of the teens are smiling at me. I like that. All right. So what might, especially on this one, what might cause you to want to disobey your parents? Well, number one, parents are imperfect. And you are going to see them blow it. You're going to see them sin. And so you will be tempted to excuse your sin of not obeying because you see your parents sinning. That's not right. Obey them. Again, unless it's unbiblical or, against the law or something like this. Obey your parents. Parents. Number 2. Why might you not want to obey your parents? because they might be hypocrites. They might be putting on a mask when they're out in public. Or, you know, everything, you know, like you get the, I'm just making it up, but you're like the 1 minute crash course as you're just about to pull into the parking lot that you need to put a smile on and be happy and we're a good family. And so you can walk into church, even though you've been arguing all the way here, you walk into church and everybody thinks everything's good. And so, you know, what does that do to you as a teenager? You're just like, you know, if you're 12, 13, 14, and you see things like that, and I'm not saying that's just the one thing, there are like 100 things that a parent can do to be a hypocrite, but you see hypocritical actions, people not, your parents not being genuine, not being authentic, and it starts driving you nuts, and that builds up within your heart. It's very real. Again, this is outside of the church, so this has nothing to do with anyone here. I mean, I'm involved in a situation right now, different one from what I mentioned earlier. Different state, different people. I didn't ask to be in the situation, but a son and his parents, and he was a graduate of Northland, so he called me, asked me for advice. Now I'm dealing with both sides. I mean, I'm like getting it double barrel, and I'm like, wow. So I actually had to call 3 friends, like serious, like ministry people to ask, did I give wrong advice to the son? You know, and they're absolutely like, that is totally what I would say. The father has a serious problem here, and the son is telling me, you have no idea how big a hypocrite my parents have been all their lives, and on and on and on. And you know what he did? He rejected not just his parents when he got to be an older teenager, he rejected Christ. He became a born-again believer 3 weeks ago. Okay? This is a pastor's kid. Okay? Hypocrisy. Oh. Teens, if you see this with any kind of regularity in your parents, it would be so easy to just say, you know what, Jesus is, that whole thing is fake. But it's not fake. The problem is not with Christ. Okay, the problem is, and I'm including myself in it, faulty parents, sinful parents were not perfect. And when you get there, you won't be either. And your kids are going to look at you and say, oh, Dad or Mom, none of us is perfect. So, parents are imperfect. You might try to excuse your disobedience. And if they confront you, even say, well, look at what you did. Even then, that doesn't give you the right to disobey. And if they're hypocrites, it doesn't give you the right to disobey, even though it's going to seem okay to do that. It's still not right. Number 3, what might cause a teenager to excuse disobedience? Number 3, because you think you know better than your parents do. Yeah, you know better, at least in your mind, you know better than your parents do. So a little advice to parents here, and then to the teens. So to the parents, this is what we started doing, I think when Phil was probably about 6 or 7, and I have repeated this, I don't know how many times, you can ask my kids, I don't know. But here's what I told them. For years I've been saying this. When you guys, and now Beth, gal, when you hit about 14 years of age, when your mind goes from concrete thinking to abstract, your mind has a massive change when you're 12, 13. So when you hit about 14, and for the first time ever in your whole life, it feels like you know everything. because now you're thinking in an abstract way. This is, you know, science, you know, they'll talk about this. When you're all of a sudden you're thinking in an abstract way, it's new for you and you feel like this newfound knowledge, like you just have all the wisdom in the world and your parents don't know anything. I've been telling my kids for years, guard yourself against that because you don't know squat when you're 14. What happens? You know, from about 14 to 19 to 20, teens just, not all of them, but man, my parents don't even know how to do this on their phone and I have to help them. So they don't know anything. And I know everything. And then what happens when you get 19, 20, 21, 22, and you thought you were, when you were 17, reading all the blogs and watching whatever news, you know, and from whatever source, you thought you were going to solve all the world's problems. And then it didn't go in like you thought. Thought, and you get discouraged because you aren't making millions from your blog site where you've been telling everybody how to live every part of their lives, and now you have a total of 5 followers, and you make about 2 pennies per month from, you know, whatever. My kids have told me how this works. Like, you literally can make money from blogging and things. But if you only have 5 followers, it isn't going to make much. And then what happens? And then you get forced to work a job that you end up despising, and you're just like, what happened to me? And then you hit about 23, 24, 25, and then all of a sudden you look back at your parents, and you're like, oh, whew, okay. Dad. All of a sudden you start wanting to call them and ask them advice, like, You know, I was wrong. You're not going to admit too much, right? But I was wrong about this one little thing. And yeah, it was like a whole bunch of things. You start realizing that you aren't going to solve the world's problems. You don't know anything. You don't even know how to think yet. And you've had almost no experience in life. and now you start to humble yourself. So, you know, parents, remind your children regularly, those that have smaller children, that is going to be normal for them from about that 6-7 year window, that they're going to think they know more than you do. Remind them that they don't. Tell them way before they hit that they aren't going to know more than you, because that will be their de facto mode at that point. So teens, if you're 14 to 20, 21, whatever, you don't know more than your parents do. Look, it's not wrong to appeal a decision if you disagree, but you follow them ultimately, whatever they say. Obedience is counter to the flesh. You're not going to want to obey. Chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor your parents? It means to obey them. Not just externally, but from the heart. Obeying your parents, not just on the outside, but on the inside too. Why don't you want to obey them when they tell you to go mow the lawn or do the weed eating or, you know, whatever it might be, clean your room? You don't want to obey because you don't feel like it. There are other reasons too, but that's a big one. You just don't feel like it. Or your parent, you got invited to go with some friends, and your parents know about maybe one or more of them, and there's going to be a campfire, and your parents say no. Who are they to say no to me? Oh, but they different spelling of the word no, K-N-O-W, they know. When they say no, N-O. So, again, you can appeal, but ultimately obey. But you know what? When you really want to go to the campfire with your friends, your parents say no, your heart is going to want to... slam the door of the bedroom. call your friend. That's not obeying. You didn't go, but that's not obeying. We're talking about, when it says honor, it's talking about a heart of obedience. Not an external, a heart of obedience. You're not going to have a heart of obedience by yourself. It just, the flesh isn't going to produce it. Only a heart that's saturated with grace is going to allow for you to internally obey your parents. And here's the deal. Now I'm trying to, you know, look at teens here, and younger kids here. God sees more deeply than your parents do. So even if you don't do that, instead you just, they say you can't go to the campfire. Quietly close the door. You know? But inside, you know, you're in your room and you're just like, your parents didn't see that. But Hebrews chapter 4 says that we are, and I'm quoting, it's the King James Version, we are naked and opened to the eyes with whom we have to do. To God, God sees. There's nothing that shields what's going on in here from His sight. Don't listen to the superhero movies. You can't like put a lead lining on your ceiling so that they can't see through it. It's going to work. Okay? God, all the way deep down, He knows what's happening in your heart. He knows your inner attitude. And what does God tell you? The hardest thing for your dad is to love your mom. And the hardest thing for your mom is to respect and follow the lead of your dad. And those two things are right. Then the hardest thing for you is to obey. It's not a funny thing. It's tough. Especially when your parents are hypocrites or when they're sinning in front of you. That's tough. But grace is available to you. Finally, in chapter 6, end of verse 2 and verse 3, and we'll conclude with this, the last part of the advice on to the children. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is the first? Honor your father and mother. In parentheses, this is the first commandment with a promise. Why did Paul say this is the first commandment with a promise? And what in the world is he talking about? He then quotes from the Ten Commandments, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All right, so, huh? Paul, quoting from the Ten Commandments, picks the one out, the only one, that not only gives a command, but then adds a promise. Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that. I mean, by myself, I just didn't see it in the Ten Commandments. And yet, it's right there in front of our eyes, pulled out by Paul to show us as teens and children that there is an added blessing to obedience. It's pretty cool. Honoring God, not cursing in His name, all those other commandments, not coveting your neighbor's goods or your neighbor's wife, all the Ten Commandments, those others, they're just like flat out, no, don't do it. But this one, after the command, honor your father and mother, includes a promise. Why? Well, before I give you that, let me just start with this. You should obey your parents primarily for the Lord. Right? Everybody's going to agree there. The reason you obey your parents is not to get something. It's not to get the blessing that's added on the backside of the commandment. We obey our parents so that the Lord will be honored. But obviously, Paul's quote here demonstrates that obeying in order to receive God's blessing is a proper motivation. God will bless you, teens, children, in many ways for your obedience. He is going to bless you for obeying your parents beyond what you can fully comprehend. Let that sink in. It's pretty cool, right? You're the only ones who get a promised blessing for obeying one of the Ten Commandments. So, obey. I'm done. And I want to conclude with just a couple of words. Don't forget the main point of this sermon. Family relationships will be healthy when true love flows from a heart that is saturated by grace. There's not going to be change. There's not going to be growth. It's not going to be better without God's grace. And the main place that, as I said 100 times, main place that grace comes from is the Word, but it's not the only place. Grace, it comes from fellowship and so on. But I'm no fool. I may be preaching this message and not even know what maybe is happening in your home. You may be a husband, you may be a wife, and you say, you're right, you don't know, and I need some help. I want help. Not just need it, I want it. You can discreetly talk to me, and I will do my best to be there and to help. Okay? And if we need to know, if it's just a wife, I'm never going to meet with you by myself. Absolutely would never do it. So I will not meet with any woman unless it's my own daughter. I will not be with any woman by myself. Okay, so if it's just a wife, my wife will be there. If it's a couple or the man, I will meet with you. And then if we need to, husband and wife together, I am there for you. Contact me. And teens, if you're like, I need help. Now, I don't want you to come and just tell me all the ways that your parents sin and are hypocrites. That's not what's going to be helpful. But if you're saying, man, I just need some help. I need help. I'm thinking about leaving Christ because of the example I see in my parents. Don't leave Christ. Your parents are not perfect. There are problems there. You're going to have problems too. Don't leave. Don't leave the church. Don't leave Christ. And if you need help, come and see me. I'm very happy to help. If it's a guy, you can meet with me one-on-one. If it's a gal, my wife will be there. But I love you guys. I do. And I know that when I preach on the family, it could stir something up. It could actually stir negative up. So don't let that happen. Let God get the victory. Don't let Satan win in this one. Let's pray. Our Lord, today, we've spent a good 50 or so minutes in your word, expounding it and applying it, probably a lot more time applying these last 2 weeks than I normally do, just because of the nature of the message. So Lord, use the exposition and application of your truth to bring growth and, where needed, healing to husbands, wives, parents, and children. May you be honored through the families of Emmanuel Bible Church. Amen.
Our last song this morning is Majesty, and He has all authority, and He is our King. Let's stand and sing Majesty.
Jesus thee, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Thank you, you are dismissed.